this evening, we are going to consider what an 18th century Scottish Presbyterian called the fourfold state of man. Some of you might have heard of a book published by the Banner of Truth many, many years ago, or reprinted, called The Fourfold State of Man by Thomas Boston. Now, what he does not mean by that, he does not mean that all men will live in four states: California, Kentucky, Nevada, Arizona, okay? What he means by that is human nature, body and soul, exists in four distinct conditions. The first condition in which man existed was what we might call the state of innocency, or his created state. Then, by virtue of the sin of Adam, man exists in a fallen state or condition. And then, by God's gracious work through Christ, men may exist in a renovated or a saved state. And then finally, there's the state of glory, or the eternal state, or the state of doom. It is glory for some and doom for others. So I'm going to consider each one of those states, and all I'm going to do is describe each one, mostly by reading texts of Scripture. It should be obvious to you that these texts are good foundations for these doctrines. So the first state is the state of innocence, or man's created state. In Ecclesiastes 7:29, we read, "Behold, I have found only this, that God made men upright." Now, many years ago, I was reading a book, and the author said, "Now, this doesn't mean God made man standing up." Though he could have been standing up when he was completed, we don't know. It has to do with moral integrity. Adam and Eve, at their creation, were made righteous, rightly related to God, with moral integrity, no sin. God made man male and female, upright in that sense. They were innocent. They weren't guilty. They had not violated the law of God. Another text that helps us see this state of innocence, or the created state, is actually found in the New Testament, where we read in Colossians 3:10, "And have put on," that is, believers have put on, "the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." That is a work of renovation. This work of the renovation of messed up human nature is according to the image of the one who created him. And if this renovation involves being renewed in a true knowledge, therefore, whatever it means to be created in the image of God in the state of innocency involves what Paul calls the true knowledge of God. So Adam and Eve, we could say, were created morally upright. They were innocent. They had what Paul calls here true knowledge. Innocence, true knowledge, was not, their knowledge of God was not distorted. It was not mangled. It was not suppressed, like Paul says in Romans 1, since the fall into sin. It's a glorious state of existence. I can't say it's kind of like, because I've never existed in a state of innocence. I've never existed in a state where I was morally upright, utterly pure, no impurities in soul or body, and had true knowledge of God, and never had to correct my knowledge of God. I just added to it. So we'll go on to the state that we're most familiar with, probably. That is the state of sin. Man can exist and did exist in Adam and Eve in a state of innocence, but as you read the biblical record, you realize that very soon after their creation, they fell into sin. We read in Genesis 2:15 through 17, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die.'" Now this is what we might say like a probation, a test for Adam and for Eve. And you know well enough the scripture record that they ate. They did not obey. And they died. But their death was interesting because the day that they were to eat from it, dying you shall surely die, which is the literal translation, they didn't really die. I mean, there was no funeral. Eve didn't have a funeral for Adam the day they ate it. But death came upon them in stages. Their physical death, soul separation from their body, came later. But they died spiritually. They weren't in communion with God after they sinned. They broke fellowship with God, and as a result, that state of existence is sometimes called a state of deadness. You being dead in your trespasses and sins. This happened to Adam and Eve when they sinned by dishonoring God's law. So they're no longer innocent. They're now guilty. They're now justly liable to punishment, and the punishment for their sin was death in its various senses. Spiritual death, physical death, and eternal separation from the favorable presence of God. I mentioned Ephesians 2. It's another text that kind of sheds light on this state of the fallen state of man, you being dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that now is working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Now we can, if you study the whole Bible, you realize that didn't become true when Paul wrote it. That was already true of people a long time ago. In sin, my mother conceived me, David in Psalm 51. So this is the state that we're all born in. This is the condition that we're all born into. Not the state of California, like you were, or the state of Brazil, like you were. But the state of sin, a condition of moral pollution and guilt. So we're born guilty sinners, all of us, and we're born polluted sinners. Our souls, our minds, our hearts, our affections, our wills are all messed up because of sin. And we need to be renovated. We need God to do something. That's the third state in which man may exist. That's the state of grace, or the renovated state. In the same passage in Ephesians I just quoted, we read this, but God, you being dead in your trespasses and sins, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. There's a lot of statements in Paul describing the state of renovation or grace. Here's another one, Titus 3:5. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. The Father effects this grace, this renovated state, by virtue of what Christ has done through the work of ministry of the Holy Spirit, bringing the benefits of the Savior to our souls. Both of those texts, Ephesians 2:4, Titus 3:5, indicate that to go from the state of sin to the state of grace, divine intervention is necessary. Or as Jesus said, you must be born again. There's other language for this, that you are now a new creation. You are a citizen of this new creation that is being affected by our Lord Jesus Christ. So the state of innocency, the state of sin, the state of grace, and then there's the fourth state, which we'll all participate in one way or another, state of glory or doom, and it's called the eternal state. So the created state, the fallen state, the gracious state, the eternal state. But this eternal state is not all glory. It's doom and gloom for some. We read about this antithesis of glory on the one side and doom on the other in many places. Here's one, 2 Thessalonians 1:6 through 10. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to those who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution, this is the language of judgment, to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. That's interesting language. Eternal destruction. Away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. So you can see the state of glory and the state of gloom and doom in this one text. The coming of Christ and the judgment to come is great news for some people. It's horrible news for other people. It's great news for those who long for the appearing of Christ, obey the gospel of Christ. It's horrible news for those who don't. Another text, 2 Peter 3:12-13, Peter says that we believers are looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Here, believers in Christ are described as those looking for a much better state of existence than the state of grace. As great as it is to be endowed with grace by God and be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the best is yet to come. It is true that for Christians, our best life is not now. It's in the future. For unbelievers, their best life is now. Hebrews 2:10, talking about this glorious state of existence for believers, says this: it was fitting for him for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. So the Father, it was fitting for the Father from whom everything comes, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect our Lord Jesus, the author of their salvation, through sufferings. In bringing many sons to glory. The work of Christ is to effect the bringing of many sons to glory. Okay? We become sons or daughters of God by a gracious work of God, our acceptance of Christ. So we're sons of God already and daughters of God, if we're women, already. But there's coming a day when the many sons and daughters will be catapulted to another better state of existence, here called glory. Then at the end of the New Testament, there is a text on the state of doom, where we read in Revelation 20:11-15, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Now that's the antithesis of many sons being brought to glory, right? This doesn't sound like a better life. This is actually not a better life. It is better to live on the earth unconverted than to die unconverted and go to the eternal state. Because as long as one is living and breathing, there's room for repentance and faith in Christ. So those are the four states: created state, gracious state, created state, fallen state, renovated state, and eternal state. The four conditions in which human nature exists or can exist. So what I'd like to do now is briefly have some meditations on those four states. I have four meditations. First of all, we see here the lofty state in which our race first appeared on the earth. Morally upright, stocked with true knowledge of God, unpolluted soul and body, no corruption, no seeds of corruption. Again, I can't say. It's kind of like, I've never experienced anything like that. It was a most glorious state of existence. But it wasn't a perfected state of existence. It was great. It was very good, as the Word of God says. But it wasn't perfected in the sense of the best that human nature could become. Because we know that because of the terrible consequences of sin, the state of existence that Adam and Eve were created in was a mutable state, a changeable state. So they could do something by virtue of their wills that caused divine judgment to come upon them, so that their subsequent state, fallen, was worse than their created state, but not as good as the gracious state and the eternal state of the saints, which is not mutable, can't be changed, can't be lost. That's why the gracious gift of God in Christ is called eternal life. It can't be unbroken. It's a gift of God given to us for our benefit and for his glory. He doesn't take it back. So we can say, well, I have eternal life, but then he took it back from me. God doesn't take the gift of eternal life back from those he gives it to. So the state of grace and ultimate glory is better, obviously, than the sinful state, but it's even better than the created state because it can't be changed. We can't change our state in glory from glory to doom. We can't change our state of grace from grace to condemnation. But secondly, we see here the terrible consequences of the first sin. Dead in trespasses and sins is the apostolic verdict on human nature this side of the fall into sin. I mentioned David in Psalm 51. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Now, this is what the Christian theological tradition calls original sin. The guilt and polluting effects of Adam's first sin comes to all who descend from Adam and Eve by ordinary generation. I picked those words very carefully, and some of you know I borrowed a lot of the language from old documents. Let me say that again. Original sin is the guilt and polluting effects of Adam's first sin, which comes to everyone who descend from Adam and Eve by ordinary generation, which means everyone except if somebody exists as very man that wasn't ordinarily generated. Can you think of anybody? Our Lord Jesus, okay? So he wasn't conceived with original guilt as a punishment for him. Original sin, excuse me. So this is a terrible consequence. We get guilt and we get corruption. You say, well, I don't like that doctrine. Well, just the very fact that you don't like a doctrine of the Word of God is, don't you think that's kind of proof that you got something wrong with you? If it is God's Word, okay, and it's true, and I don't like it, where's the problem? The problem's with me, right? And I got plenty of problems. You don't want to have that problem on the judgment day. I disagreed with the Bible. What do you think God's going to do? Oh, okay, what would you like it to say? You know, the very fact that we push against this kind of doctrine should cause us to step back and say, well, if the Bible's the Word of God and I'm pushing against the Word of God, maybe that proves the very fact that original sin is true, namely, I got some corruption within me. I don't like the truth. Terrible consequences of sin pollutes our mind, causes us to be all disoriented. We end up making idols of things, of people, of places, of money, all sorts of things. We exchange the creature, or the creator for the creature. And we become idolaters. But third, we see here the marvelous grace of God in the sending of his Son in order to renovate that which we had spoiled by sin. God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Though our Lord was very man, he does not descend from Adam by ordinary generation. Our Lord's generation in the womb of Mary was a very unique act of God. Our Lord is the new or last Adam. Some of you know the Bible well enough that you know that that's what the Bible teaches. There was a first Adam, there was a last Adam. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the last Adam. The first Adam was a type of the last Adam. The first Adam in the garden was like but unlike our Savior. Our Savior is better than the first Adam, but he's similar to him in the sense of very man, representative of others, representative of others. His obedience to the law of God, or disobedience, affects others. His obedience to the law of God affects others. One way they're not the same or similar is that Adam was created innocent and became sinful. Our Lord didn't sin, but he became sin, or he assumed our guilt so that we didn't have to be punished for our sins. That's way different than the other Adam, because the other Adam, there was no sin when he was first created. Our Lord represents a distinct race of men identified by Scripture as in various ways. Those given to me by my Father, Jesus says in the Gospel of John. The grace of God sends the eternal Son of God to make God's enemies into recreated sons and friends of God. In fact, the state of existence our Lord endows upon those given to him by the Father is better than Adam's created state, as I already said. As wonderful as Adam's created state was, it could be, and it was, lost. There's a famous book, Paradise Lost. We can never say that in glory. Paradise Lost. I was in heaven for... I was in the new heavens and new earth for 15,000 years, and then I sinned and God kicked me out. My being there in the first place isn't based on what I do. It was based on what Christ has done for me. And if it's based on his righteousness, then I can't be kicked out. And by the way, you can't sin in glory. The glorified saints will be better than Adam and Eve's created states in this sense, that they will not be able, by virtue of a volitional act, bring the condemning justice and judgment of God upon them. We won't be able to do that. We won't be able to sin. Now, that's one thing I can't say. It's kind of like last week when I didn't sin. I can't say that. Kind of like last week when you didn't sin. You can't say that either. No moral pollution whatsoever. No affections and thoughts darting off in all kinds of directions. We got to go, stop! Don't do that. I can't explain it any better. Once engraced by Christ, always engraced by Christ. The gracious state that human nature may exist in upon repentance and faith in the gospel is a wonderful state of existence. And then finally, we see in our study of these fourfold state of man, we see here the two ends to which we're all destined. The two ends to which we're all destined. Now, I could read the passages again, and some of they're all the ones that I read, I think, were very sobering. But for your meditation, since I already read the scripture and explained it a little, I'm going to read a hymn. Some of you have sung this hymn before. Some of you haven't. It's 241 if you want to look there. But we see in this hymn as well the two ends to which we are all destined. Everyone in this room is described in this hymn one way or another. Day of judgment, day of wonders. Hark, the trumpets awful sound, louder than a thousand thunders, shakes the vast creation round. How the summons will the sinner's heart confound? See the judge, our nature wearing, clothed in majesty divine. You who long for his appearing, they shall say, this God is mine. Gracious Savior, own me in that day as thine. At his call, the dead awaken, rise to life from earth and sea, all the power of nature shaken by his looks, prepare to flee. Careless sinner, what will then become of thee? But to those who have confessed, loved and served the Lord below, he will say, come near ye blessed, see the kingdom I bestow. you forever shall my love and glory know. The two ends to which we are all destined. Let's pray. Father, please help those of us who have come to Christ, bowed the knee, expressed repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be more grateful and more thankful for the condition, the state of existence we're currently in, and the promises concerning the future, which is even a better state. It's great to have your sins forgiven. It's great to have the alone righteousness approved in heaven, Christ's righteousness on our behalf, imputed to us. It's wonderful to have the gracious gift and work of the Holy Spirit in our souls. Thank you for that. It'll even be more wonderful, though, after the resurrection, when the old things are renewed, and no corruption, no defects, no effects of the judgment and justice of God will be in that place. And we also pray, if anyone has not recognized the fact that God is holy and they're not, and that Christ is the only hope of sinners, please shed light and draw in that amazing way that you do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.